Amen. Well, we are concluding this series on Friend of God. Anybody been enjoying this? Yes. Do you feel like you've been drawing closer to God as a result? I mean, I hope so. That's our desire when we walk with God, is that we would not just stay where we are, but that we would keep pushing forward. Amen. How many of you know our walk with God is not a static thing? It's not supposed to be, oh, you know what? Yeah, I gave my life to Jesus and that's it. No, we are called to continue to grow. Amen. Amen. To be more like Him. So I'm going to give you some of these definitions that I've been giving you one last time. A friend of God, it's an active relationship that involves depth and trust. Like I said, it's moving past that surface relationship that we have. And beginning to trust God more, amen? How many of you would say you need to trust God more? Yeah, there's areas, oh, well, I trust Him here, but there's other areas that you are working on, that we're working on. And at the beginning of this series, I broke down the categories of really relationships that people have with God, and there's three different ones. There's the fan who stands at a distance. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I follow Jesus, you know, but they don't really follow Jesus. Like nothing about God actually changes their life other than just being an admirer. And then there's the step further where you actually give your life to Him, you begin to follow Him, you get into His Word, and that is a follower of Jesus. How many of you know that's when you're saved? That's when you know you're on your way to heaven, is when you become a follower of Christ. But Scripture shows us that there are many people that, well, they're in the Scripture that actually became a friend of God. And those are the people that pursue personal depth and trust with God, like I'm going on. And we gave a couple of examples. Abraham was one that God called him a friend of God. Moses was another one where it says God talked with him face to face as one talks with a friend. How many of you would like that? I mean, it might be a little intimidating at first, but like when you're friends, how many of you know you're not scared of that? And then last week, I talked a little bit about David, but the psalm that he wrote, and I believe that this is key on how to have a relationship with Jesus. And so this is kind of part two of last week. I wasn't planning on doing that, but there was so much to go over. I couldn't get it in one week without not having a voice. But Psalms 25:14, it says this, a friendship with the Lord is for those, and some versions say reserved, for those who fear Him. And so if I'm going to have friendship with the Lord, I've got to walk in the fear of the Lord. It doesn't work any other way. And like I said, I introduced it to you last week, but I want to go a little bit step further, because if you have a healthy fear, how many of you know you are going to be walking closer and closer with Him? Amen? And so what was the, one more time, the definition? Fear of the Lord is a reverent submission to God. It's not scared of God. Now, maybe you know that's a different. People are like, ooh, the fear of. No, it is I reverently, humbly submit my life to Him so that I can follow after Him. And I take God and my relationship serious. I mean, let's be honest. There's a lot of times that we just don't take God very serious. It's like, oh, yeah, you know what? I'm good. I'm there. We can't be flippant about the commands of God. Like if God says do this, how many of you know we got to actually do it? And if He says not to do it, then how many of you know, that's what? We don't do it. Because I don't take it flippant. I'm not casual in my relationship with the Lord. So I wonder if somebody even came in here this morning in our worship time and like, wow, these people are serious about their relationship with the Lord. Hallelujah. How many of you sense that? It's like, you know, we may not be packed out here, but I'll tell you what, the presence of the Lord, and I believe there's an angel in every seat worshiping God with us, amen? Right? I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes you go in many churches and worship is like the most boring thing you've ever been in. And people are kind of like standing around casually, looking at their watch. Like, when is this part? Oh, let me look at my phone. I wonder what's going on Facebook. Oh, what? Let me check the score on my team. Let's see how that they're doing. And they're not really worshiping the Lord. How many of you know that's not taking it serious? And when you begin to think about that, the Scripture says that where two or three are gathered in my name, what does it say? That He is where? He is there in our midst. And I think we got more than two or three here, and we're worshiping the Lord. How many of you know that means that the holy God who created the heavens and the earth, He is in our midst right now? And can you imagine being just flippant like, oh yeah, God is here. Man, I wonder what happened. Oh man, did you see this meme? This is pretty funny here, right? How many of you know we've sometimes got to step up our game a little bit, right? We're like, God, I want to take you serious. I want to honor you. I want to worship you and walk in friendship with you. And let me just say, Jesus showed us how to have relationship with the Father. He didn't come just to die on the cross. Yes, he did, and rise again. But he also came to demonstrate what it looks like to have a real relationship. In 700 years before he actually came to earth, Isaiah prophesied this about the Messiah. Said the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Right? The fear of the Lord. How many of you realize this phrase is over 200 times in the Bible? So it's not like, oh, just some kind of random thing that's in there, outdated thing. No, it says that he walked in the fear of the Lord. And I love this part. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? That means that the fear of the Lord is not a burden. It's not like, oh man, I got to walk in guilt over my life because, you know what, I blew it, I did this, I did that. No, it is reverently submitting our life to the King of Kings, amen? Amen. Submitting our life to him. And so what I understand, the more that I grow in this understanding, the extent to which you fear God will determine the depth of your relationship. And so if you don't want a deep relationship with God, then just go ahead and be flippant about it. Go ahead and be casual about your relationship. But if you want to grow in relationship with God, I've got to begin to understand what does it actually mean to fear the Lord. So I'm going to get another quote here from David out of Psalms 34:11. He says, come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. How many of you know that indicates that we can learn, we need to learn about the fear of the Lord. It's not something that we just know, but as we grow in that, our relationship goes deeper, amen? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to give you today five benefits of fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord, number one, is going to make you wise. How many of you like wisdom? Amen. Wisdom's a good thing. Let me tell you that the world today is in information overload, isn't it? How many of you know the name of the internet, a slang term, is the information what? Highway. Yeah, see, you guys, because it's everywhere. It's like if you want information on just about anything, all you got to do is Google it, right? All you got is look on, and you know what, as the younger generation that grew up with this stuff, like if you say something, how many of you know there's a certain percentage of it that are checking to see if what you said was true? What? Come on. What do we call it? Yeah, nobody in my family, right? So we call that fact-checking. And here's the thing about fact-checking. How many of you know it only depends on what facts you're checking? Like, especially when it comes to politics. Oh, yeah, this person said this. But then you can look at other facts and it'll say the exact opposite. And so we've got all kinds of information. But can I tell you that we are wisdom deprived? Isn't that true? Man, we got a head full of knowledge, but we don't have a lot of wisdom. I mean, there's all kinds of podcasts. Here's five keys to do this and six ways to do that. And all you can find, even in the church. Let me tell you, as a pastor, I get these emails, you know, how to grow your church to 1,000 people or how to preach better sermons. And it's like, I can just fill up on all of that if I wanted to. A lot of information. Not a lot of wisdom. Can I tell you what the difference is? Information is just simply things that you can learn, yeah. Right? You can learn through books. You can learn, you know, reading, whatever. Sometimes life experience. You get wisdom or information from that. Wisdom is how to apply the things that we know. Amen? Wisdom is knowing what to do with that knowledge in your head. Because isn't it true? Just because you have knowledge doesn't mean you have wisdom. Let me give you a few examples here. You go to college, you get your MBA in business, and man, you're like, oh man, I'm going to start my own business. How many of you know, just because you have an MBA doesn't mean you know how to run a business? But I got the degree, you know? How could I be closing my doors? I got a degree. I got all the information. But do you have the wisdom? Well, since this gal went to college and ran her business out, she went back to college and thought, I'm going to get a degree in Bible, right? I'm going to get me a theology degree. How many of you know, just because you have a Bible degree doesn't mean you have the wisdom to do ministry? Isn't that true? I mean, I'm just telling you. Well, I know it. I studied the Bible. Well, congratulations. How many of you know all of us should be studying the Bible? Right? It's not like, well, Pastor, you know the Bible. Well, you should know the Bible too. This isn't an exclusive thing right here. If I needed brain surgery, and let's hope none of us do, but if I needed it, can I tell you, I want the doctor operating on me not just to have knowledge. I want him to have wisdom. And I certainly want these three guys operating on me. Amen. Anybody ever see them operating on somebody? It's not pretty. I mean, they'll pull out your tooth with a string and a doorbell, right? So let me give you one more. How many of you know we all understand budgets? I mean, it's not rocket. How many of you know doing a budget is not rocket science, right? All you got to do is spend less than you make and hopefully put a few pennies away or a few dollars away on top of it. So it's not hard. A lot of us understand it. We have the information, but let me tell you, it takes wisdom in order to not allow these other things to crash your budget. Yep. Am I right? Well, it's not in the budget, but I sure want that right now. I'm just going to drive in here to Starbucks and, you know, spend, you know, some people, and I'm not pointing any fingers because I don't know, but there are people that do that every single day. Do you realize if you get like a large whatever, I mean, that looks good, pretty good there right there, I'm just telling you. But if you get that, that's like $7 now.
$9?
Nine? Well, it tells you I haven't been there in a bit. So $9. And you know, if you do that 5 days a week for two, you know, that's almost $200. And then they want a tip on it. Would you like to tip? No, you already drained me. Anyway, let's move on. How about it took information to build the Titanic, but how many of you know it takes wisdom to avoid the iceberg? Yeah, I mean, I'm just, here's the point. The point is the world is filled with information. They just don't have a lot of wisdom. And that's true with a lot of us. We got the wisdom, or we got the information, but we want to walk in wisdom. Wisdom actually honors God, and God gives us that. And here's a prayer, a verse that I know by heart because I pray it a lot. Out of James chapter 1, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, and I kind of highlighted this part right here, because how many of you know that's kind of a duh moment? Anybody here ever lack wisdom? Come on, my hand is up. And it's like, it kind of goes without saying, we don't know it all. We don't have the wisdom. So he says, if you lack it, what do we need to do? We need to ask God, who will give generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given. Here's the thing I believe about wisdom. You can solve any problem you face when you got God's wisdom.
Right.
How many of you believe that? Any problem that you have. If you're like at a crossroads, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. He tells us what to do. If you lack it, ask him. Make that a regular prayer. How do I obtain this kind of wisdom? Yes, we got to pray, but check it out what it says in Psalms 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I've got to begin to walk in the fear of the Lord. And it says, all who follow his precepts have good understanding. Listen, this is not just learning street smarts. This is not just like, oh yeah, I kind of got to figure it out. God actually imports his wisdom into us, and he opens doors that we would not have seen any other way. But we've got to humble ourselves and come before him. Listen, we can't walk in wisdom if we don't understand the fear of the Lord. You're not going to do it. We're going to make some silly mistakes. And I know I hear people sometimes, well, you know what? I got street smarts. Anybody ever hear that? Yeah. I got street smarts. And I'm like, well, you can keep your dirty asphalt street smarts because I want heavenly gold-filled street smarts. Amen? I want wisdom from on high in my life. Worldly wisdom, what it tells you is do it your way. You figure out how it's going to work. You do what's good for you. How many of you know that accounts for a lot of terrible decisions in our life? How many of you have found that to be true? Let me just do a quick poll here. How many of you would say that you've made at least one terrible decision in your life? Right? How many of you would put up both hands because you've made more than that? and wiggle your fingers, because we'll do that, multiply it by however many, right? We do that. I mean, there's just these times that that happens. And what I have found to be true is that bad decisions are rooted in a lack of submission to God. Amen? Think about all of the bad decisions that you've made, like bad relationship decisions. Anyone here, right? Like if you go back to that decision, you know that you should have never said yes to that person. All right, you know that you shouldn't have done it, but you did it because why? You were in love, right? You were in love, you weren't submitted to God, even though people may have told you, hey, listen, don't do it. You're like, oh, I'm going to do it. We're in love. We're going to work it out along the way. How about bad financial decisions? Come on. I know I've made a few in my life, and the reason I did is because I didn't want to hear God. I just wanted whatever that item was. I wanted it, and then it never turns out well. And I shared this story earlier. Maybe you've heard me share it before. But when I was in the military in Hawaii as a little private, not making a lot of money, you know, we had our kids. I don't know if Timothy was born yet or not, but it's like we wanted to get a video recorder, you know. They didn't have phones back then that you could record everything. And so we wanted, and they were expensive. It wasn't like the big, huge ones. It was one of the smaller ones. And but we couldn't afford one. But fortunately, the military is more than willing to let you go into debt. And so the PX there offered us credit. How many of you know that wasn't a good decision? And we went ahead and bought one, and then we had payments on top of it. Eventually, we were getting behind. We had some tough things that happened, and we had to sell something. And the only thing that we had of value was either our car, my wife's wedding ring, or that video camera. Guess which one we opted for? We sold the camera, right? And the sad thing about it is that we still paid on it for the next 2 years. And if we're honest, every bad decision we have made in life is because we were not rooted in the submission of the Lord. Isn't that true? It's all about the fear of the Lord. And that's why Job says this in verse 28:28. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil, that is understanding. Amen? Number two, the fear of the Lord actually protects your life. Do you guys believe that? Like, I want to say something that's a little controversial because some people have this certain idea, but I believe that there are people that actually die prematurely to what God's will was. Amen? Like God had a plan for their life. And I know that this kind of goes against some people. Well, God is sovereign and he's got everything planned out. Listen, I understand that. How many of you know ultimately the will of God is going to be done on this earth? Amen? But as individuals, we have a part to play for God's will actually being done in our life. And I understand that sometimes people make stupid decisions and die as a result of that decision, and that was never God's plan. Amen? You guys are quiet today. Like I said, I know this goes against what we think about God's will. Some people think, well, it's just going to automatically happen. God's will is just going to automatically happen. Let me give you an example. If I just, at the middle of the night, if I put on a blindfold and I run out on Highway 50 and just run back and forth and I get hit by a car and die, was that God's will? No, that was my stupid decision, right? I just made a bad decision right there. Let me tell you, let me give you the verse here. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord adds length to your life. Doesn't that make sense? When you begin to follow God, but then what does it say? The years of the wicked are cut short. And so when we understand it, let me just say, there are moments in life when you're going to be tempted to do stupid things. Amen. How many of you know the younger you are, the stupider those decisions are? Right? And it's like, how many of you have done some stupid things that could have taken your life? Come on, let's see some hands here. Right? And it's like, oh, thank you, God, for your mercy. And there's those things that you could risk your life. It's the fear of the Lord that says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be submitted to God, and it keeps you from doing things. So I'm just going to share. I'm going to be very real with you guys about something. One of my stupidest moments when I was younger, as a matter of fact, it was like 40 years ago this year that this happened. But Before I went to, and if my mom is watching, she doesn't know this whole story, but she's about to find out. So she always said, don't get a motorcycle, don't get a motorcycle. I moved out of our house, we got an apartment, and you know the first thing that I did? I got a motorcycle, right? And, Yeah, good for me. I was excited. Here's the problem. I didn't get a license for that motorcycle, a driver's license for it. And so that was dumb mistake number one. I drove it all the time, kept feeling like the Lord is like, you need to get a license. And I kept pushing it off. All right, I'll do it one day. Well, here's the thing. I ended up going from there, and I went to Bible school. I went to college, learning about Jesus, learning about ministry. Got a job at a grocery store stocking late at night. And after I was done, and that's, late at night, it's about 2:00 in the morning. I'm coming home on my motorcycle. Nobody else is on the road. There's one car that comes past me, happens to be a police officer. I'm not lying. And because here's the thing, when you know you're illegal, how many of you know you always got one eye on a cop car? Am I telling the truth, right? And so I saw him, and then I'm looking in my mirror, and all of a sudden I see him turn around on the road and flip his lights on. And can I tell you what I did then? I panicked, right? Mistake number two, I didn't pull over. I actually hit the gas, turned down a residential street, made several more turns down several other streets. Because, you can go pretty fast in a neighborhood. You can lose people really quick. And then I ducked into an alley, hid behind a dumpster, turned everything off, and I stayed there. I don't even know how long I stayed there. I know it was over an hour. I saw him go by a couple of times with his lights on the street looking for me, and I'm like back here hiding. And anyway, about an hour or so passed, and I thought, okay, the coast is clear. I made it back to the dorm at my Bible college. And how many of you know that was stupid? I could have just pulled over, gotten a ticket for no driver's license, paid a fine, but because I fled from him, this is what could have happened, and I had to think this process out. I could have ended up in jail, number one. If that would have happened, the Bible college would have kicked me out, right? Because it's like, what kind of criminal do we have coming here? Possibly left and never pursued ministry after that. I wouldn't have met Colleen because she didn't come until the next semester after. Wouldn't have had the kids that I did. Wouldn't have the grandkids that I do. And let me tell you, that stupid decision could have turned my life around completely. Isn't it? Or even worse, I could have when you're zipping down trying to run, you got your eye, I could have hit another car. I could have died in that moment. Right? On that thing. And let me just say this. Nobody would have said, well, it must have been God's will. Right? His life was supposed to end running from the cops while he was learning about Jesus. How many of you know that doesn't make sense, does it? And so let me just say for anybody, I'm sorry, but that was your pastor 40 years ago running from the police and learning about Jesus at the same time. All right, how many of you know none of us have a good past, right? And by the way, you know what? When we sent our resume to this church, how many of you know I did not include that story on my resume? It wasn't in there. But I will tell you that I was so convicted over that. I mean, I was like, oh God, you know what? What am I doing here? I'm trying to learn. I feel a call to you and I'm running. And so that next week, I didn't turn myself in to the police. I mean, I was only like barely saved at that moment, but I didn't turn it in, but I did feel like the conviction of the Lord. I loaded that motorcycle up. I drove 6 hours back to the place I grew up in Midland, Texas, and I returned it to the guy that I was making payments on. I was like, the Lord said, you are not ready for this motorcycle. And so I got rid of it. And I was like, how many of you realize the thing that could have protected me is the fear of the Lord? If I would have just submitted myself to God, gotten a driver's license for it, then I would have pulled over. He would, because I wasn't speeding at first. he was probably thinking, what is this guy on the motorcycle at 2:00? He's got to be up to no good. And I was just coming home from work. I wasn't speeding. I would have pulled over. He would have like, oh, you're at the college. Okay, have a good day. I just want to make sure. That could have protected me. Amen? And so there are moments in your life you're going to need the protection of God in your life, and that protection comes from walking in the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Being submitted. Now you're like, oh man, I didn't know our pastor was so bad, right? But let me just say, this is not just important for you. How many of you know it's important for your family?
Right.
Amen. Look what the scripture says. Proverbs 14:26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. When we submit ourselves to God, his protection covers us, but it also covers our family.
Yeah.
Amen? And so I just want to declare that over you. Number three, the fear of the Lord makes us wise, protects us, but it also produces divine favor in our life. And let me just say this. When we start talking about the favor of the Lord, I am not a prosperity preacher. I hope you guys realize that. That stuff can be very toxic. It can be very manipulative, where, like, if you give money, you're going to get money. How many of you know that's not biblically accurate? So I'm not that. But I also understand that when you submit your life to God, there is this divine favor that begins to happen in your life. God begins to bless you in ways that is not like the rest of the world. And you're walking in this zone of favor. And listen, if you haven't experienced that, the more you submit your life to the Lord and you walk in that, God will begin to open doors. He'll begin to bring blessings in your life that at one point you're going to look back and you're like, wow, how did this happen? I know I didn't deserve this. I know I didn't deserve it. And you'll see the favor of God in your life. I love what it says in Proverbs 22:4. It says humility and, look at this combination, the fear of the Lord, it's wages. Everybody say wages.
Wages.
What is a wage?
Money.
It's what you earn, right? So when you're acting in humility and the fear of the Lord, the wage is riches, honor, and life. And this word wages there can also be translated as reward. So if you look at it that way, humility and the fear of the Lord, the reward is riches, honor, and life. Amen? So when I submit myself to God, begin to walk in his way, then God begins to bless me in ways that I know I don't deserve. How many of you feel that in your life? Like, I'm blessed beyond what I deserve. Amen? So the favor of God, here's the fill-in. The favor of God follows those that follow him. That's why the scripture says that goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Right? When you're submitted to him, so we don't need to spend our life chasing stuff, chasing a person, chasing some promotion or whatever. How many of you know we need to chase after Jesus? Amen? Chase after him. So, let me just put this in here, because I've heard people say, well, Pastor Scott, I still have bad things happen to me. Of course we do. How many of you know we live in a fallen world? We're going to have bad things happen, but here's what I want you to understand, that even in brokenness in this world, we can experience the favor of God. Even when you go through horrible losses, maybe you've dealt with the death of a child, how do you have peace in that other than God? It's like, yeah, that's a terrible thing, but God walks with us through it. That's why Psalms 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with us. It's like, yes, we got to walk through tough times in our life, but when you have the Lord by your side, guess what? You're going to make it to the other side. You're going to get to the other side. Maybe you lose a job, and it's like some people can get really bummed. But the reality is they can still have joy. Amen? So whatever, maybe you get a bad diagnosis from a doctor. Man, I can't even talk. Whatever it is, we need the Lord. Let me move on to number four and hopefully wrap this up soon. The fear of the Lord builds the church. And what I want us to understand is that the church has always been God's plan for humanity. God is the one that started it. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. It is only God's only plan for the salvation of humanity, and he wants to change us. And listen, I know that there are a lot of bad situations. Oh, this church did that, and this thing, I had a bad experience here. Listen, I try not to listen to that, because how many of you know I'm only responsible for Freedom Church? This is where God put me. Yes, stuff happens, but I'm happy to say that the church is still growing around the world. right? It's still reaching, still changing people's lives all around the globe. And I just wanted to show you some stats. I saw these the other day, so I snagged it and I put it in my notes here. This is just in the Assemblies of God that we are a part of. There's a lot of wonderful denominations, non-denominational churches out there, but worldwide, there are over 450,000, and let me just think, the Assemblies of God only started a little over 100 years ago, and right now, almost 500,000 churches worldwide that's going on. There's 86.1 million people that are worshiping the Lord somewhere around the globe, and these are the statistics I really want to point out. Every 17 seconds, there's one new believer added to the kingdom. In an Assembly of God church. There's more than that when you think of all the other churches that are out there, but that's pretty awesome. How many of you know the church is still moving? Lives are still, like if I counted out 17 seconds, oh, another person in the kingdom. Another person in the kingdom. And this stat right here, if you can't read it, every 81 minutes, there's a new church that is planted and started. So you think about in our hour and a half long service, there's a new church that has started. And people are growing. Let me tell you, the church is still growing. And let me tell you, the church does not grow by the things we do. Like, oh, I want that you guys have a great kids ministry, great youth ministry, worship, whatever, your outreaches that you do. Those things may actually attract people. But how many of you know that doesn't really build the church? You're like, what? How does that not? Because here's the thing. If people come, but they don't have an experience with Jesus, then all we did was have a fun time. We have our Freedom Sunday. We got all the inflatables, and hopefully it's not 130 degrees out or whatever. But we usually have a great time doing that. And the reason people grow in the Lord is because of Jesus, not because of the activities. Does that make sense? It's when you encounter people that are living lives submitted to the Lord. Like, it's not about, ooh, I want to put on the most professional show. How many of you know we are not professional here? We're semi-professional, let me put it that way. We depend a lot on Jesus. Amen. And I don't know, I'm just saying, I think the more professional you can get, maybe you depend less on Jesus. I don't know. I just think about it. I just know that nobody's life is going to change if it's not with Christ. If he's not here, what are we doing here? All right, let's go somewhere that's got, you know, a 20-piece band and all of that stuff going on. No, we want, I believe the rut makes the church grow is that when people encounter Christ. Amen? As a church, I want to tell you, you can't reach the world if you're trying to be like the world. Isn't that true? You're not going to change a culture if you're trying to become that culture. And sometimes as a church, we're trying to blend in so much, and it's like, what's different about you? Look at what the book of Acts, I believe this says this. It says, the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger, what? As the believers lived in the fear of the Lord, right? As they lived in that fear of the Lord, things began to change. It wasn't just a group coming to hear what makes me feel good. Just tell me everything's going to be okay. No, they lived in reverent submission, and it says, and it says that they grew in numbers, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and they grew in numbers. Amen? Like I said, it wasn't just a group of people. And let me tell you, I believe God cares about numbers. But as a church, how many of you know our goal is not to pursue numbers? If we pursue numbers, we're pursuing the wrong thing. Some churches have gotten caught, oh, we got to get more numbers, got to get more numbers. We need to pursue the fear of the Lord and allow God to deal with the numbers. Amen. Amen? Pursue God and let him. And I'll tell you, a church that does that, and let me just be honest with you, not everybody is on board with that. Not everybody, there are people, and I've had people from time to time that are living a lifestyle that is really not honoring to God, and they're like, is it okay if I come? And I'm like, sure, you can come. I don't mind. It's like, well, are you going to try to change me? And I'm like, yeah. Why would you say that? Why would you say that? Because the gospel changes people's lives. And if somebody is honestly looking for a church where somebody will like, well, come as you are, and it's okay to stay as you are. Listen, I want a gospel that still changes lives. God is still changing me. Listen, even though I've been serving the Lord as long as I have, I still need the Lord to change me. Sometimes I get attitudes that aren't good. I know that may come as a shock, right? Sometimes I have things in my, and it's like the Lord's like, oh, are you really going to do that? Are you really going to do that? And so a biblical church is not one that says, it's okay, just come as you are and stay as you are. We'll never say anything. God is good. God is great. You can live however you want. How many of you know that's lying to people? That's not a church. That's just a gathering in a building. I believe the church exists to see lives change. Amen? And it's our desire to see not only us, but each of us draw closer to him. Let's become more like Jesus. The gospel, the scripture says that all of us have sinned, right? All of us have fallen short. All of us, I don't know if everyone's ran from the police, but I want you to know that God loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay where we are. Amen? Amen? All right. Well, I'm gonna get zipped to the last one. Well, let me just give you this. The church shouldn't affirm our sins. It should challenge us to keep submitting our life to Christ's authority in our life. Amen? So, last one, the fear of the Lord overcomes the fear of man. And I don't know if you realize that, but the fear of man will try to keep a grip on you all your life. What do people think about me? What do they think about me? And here the reality is you're either led by what people think about you or you're led by what God knows about you. Amen? You're going to either submit to the opinions of other people or you're going to submit to God. I mean, that's really where it comes down to. Do I exist to please people? Do I exist to please God? Where is it at? And I'll admit, I mean, I'll be honest. I like people to like me. How about you? Don't you guys like people to like you? But I think we got to be very careful to not let that be what drives us. Not let that be what drives us. And that's what happened to the leaders, some of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They were putting their trust in him, but they didn't let anybody know. Look what the scripture says. At the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't openly acknowledge their faith out of fear. And I'm afraid to say that's what a lot of Christians are today. Oh, I love God. I'll raise my hands here in church. But when I get home around family, around neighbors, around coworkers, I don't want to say anything because they may think I'm a religious nut. They may think this or that. And let me tell you, we got to stop living worrying about what other people think about us. Amen? Look at what he goes on to say. They openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise, more than the praise of man, of God. You guys keep praying for me. So what do we crave more, affirmation from people or affirmation from God? Because the more you are consumed with pleasing God, the less you're going to care about what other people think. Isn't that true? And I think the problem with pleasing people, how many of you know that never fulfills you? Oh, I made them happy about me. Well, that may last for a day, right? And then how many of you know people turn on you? Don't they? Like, and they don't fulfill you. The good news is if you aim to please God, God will never turn on you. Amen. God will always have your back. And so are you pleasing God with your life? Let me tell you, when you begin to really focus on that, you're going to have more confidence in life. It's like, why are you so confident? Because I'm pleasing God. I'm walking in affirmation by him. Then you're like not afraid to talk to your neighbor. You're not afraid to share the gospel with people because you're not worried about what they think about. I mean, let's be honest. The reason a lot of us don't is not because we don't want to, but we're worried. Oh no, what if I don't say the right thing? Well, don't you know the scripture says that if we will open our mouth, God will give us the right words at the right time? Right? We don't want to sound stupid. We don't want to sound like some Bible thumper. We don't want to do this. We don't want to be judged. Listen, when you are aiming to please God, you're not going to worry about that. And you're going to walk with confidence because we have enough knowledge in us. We just need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to begin to let it out. Amen? And even with these invites here, everybody grab one of the invites. Anybody got one close to you? How many of you know a lot of times does anybody here know somebody that doesn't know Jesus? Come on, let's see your hand. If you know someone that lives around you or close by, then listen, why would we not try to invite them and tell them about Jesus? I've been reading a book recently. Actually, I'm in the halfway through it right now, and it's been quite convicting. But, you know, we know the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is the second part of that? Love your neighbor as yourself. So we think, well, if I love my neighbor, I'm nice to them, I'm kind to them. Is that true? You should be. I hope so. But this guy, his name is Barry McGuire, and he actually is one of the, it's his family that does the car wax, McGuire Car Wax. Anybody ever heard of that? And so he leads people to the Lord almost every day of his life. I mean, since he's been serving the Lord. And he's got, it's a great book out there. But let me give you the quote out of his book that he had. He says, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, I should be just as concerned about their salvation as I am for mine. I mean, think about that. If I really love somebody, but I don't tell them about Jesus, or I don't even invite them, how much am I really loving them, right? Because I believe that there's a real eternity. How many of you believe that that eternity is happening? And so the only way I'm going to overcome that is like, God, I'm focusing on you. And then you won't be afraid to talk to somebody because you would rather please God more than them. And so that is a process to get to. We are far too concerned about other people's opinion rather than pleasing God. Amen? I'm glad JR agreed with me. Amen?
Amen?
All right, I'm glad you got. How do we overcome it? We just got to wholeheartedly, like, God, I'm coming in for you. I just want everything that you have. And I believe that when you do that, when you surrender your life to God in that way, that everything will begin to change. And I've got, can you guys start handing out the little white flags? I've got these little white flags that I want to give you. And you can take it, you can throw it away, you can put it on the fridge, whatever. But what does a white flag indicate?
Surrender,
right? And I don't know, I actually looked up the tradition on that. It started in China over 2,000 years ago. And when they were in a battle and they didn't, you know, when they're like, hey, listen, there's too many of us dying. It's over. We need to stop this. They would grab a white piece of cloth. They put it on their helmet or a stick, and they would stick it up, and it was a sign of surrender. Like, hey, listen, I give up. And how many of you know, here's the thing, in the world, when you surrender in battle, how many of you know you lose?
Right.
You're losing. If you surrender in battle, then you've lost. But in this series with Friendship with God, how you experience friendship with God is that we reverently submit to Him, we surrender to God. Amen? Amen? That we're surrendering to Him. How do you win in the world? In the world, when you, like I said, when you surrender, you lose. But in God's kingdom, when we surrender, we win. And so as we wrap this series up, I've asked Pastor Timothy just to come up. And it's a song most of you may know, I Surrender All. And so I just want to encourage you to stand up with your flag. You don't have to like wave it like that. But just unto the Lord, just say, God, I surrender all. And maybe as you go into this week or later on today, Lord, are there areas of my life that I have not surrendered? But I just want to encourage you that to begin to do an inventory of my life, because how many of you know you can have certain areas surrendered, but there's other areas that you're like, oh, but not this area, God. Not this area. Listen, a completely surrendered life says, God, I give it all to you. Whatever it is that's been holding me back. And I sometimes wonder, it's like, you know, oh, I've given my life to the Lord, and that's important. But it's like people have gotten stunted in their relationship with the Lord because there's other things that they still want to hang on to. They're going to go to heaven. Thank you, God, for that. But they're going to be a follower. They're not really going to be a friend. But if you want to step into that friendship with the Lord, then it's a matter of total surrender to Him. Amen? Amen? Let's just sing this song just sing it as unto the Lord. And I think the words will be on the screen, but I think most of you guys know it. Thank you.
Our prayer this morning, Lord, that we would surrender to you, God, that we know that your ways are higher, your thoughts are greater than ours, Lord. And I pray that we would fully surrender, Lord, that we would love those around us enough, God, to maybe help provide that correction, maybe help provide that direction, Lord, that you want. Lord, we want people to know you, God, and to be more like you, God. We want this world to be changed and not just stay the status quo, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would love others. Lord, we would see them through your eyes, God. God, the love, the care that you have for them. And it's too much, God, to just let them remain. God, it's too much to let them stay the same. God, I pray that we would truly love one another. Lord, I love you. I thank you. And this morning, God, we do. We surrender to you. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.